John chapter 13. We're looking at the passage where Judas is ready to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at what I entitled A Traitor in the Midst. And there in the midst of the disciples was a traitor. We looked at verses 18 to 25 last week. This morning I'd like to look at verses 26 to 30. I've entitled the message this morning, A Traitor in the Making. What makes a traitor? I'm going to read verses 18 to 30. If you would please stand and follow as I read John chapter 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. We saw that verses 18 to 20 there, that the traitor is disguised as a friend. Now in verses 21 to 25, he's disguised as a disciple. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now we're going to see in verses 26 to 30, the traitor disguised as a servant. Verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Judas had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or they should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage, I pray that it would strike home to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ by delivering him into the hands of the enemy in violation of his supposed allegiance to Jesus Christ. Judas was a traitor. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention again this morning, that it is terribly possible that even among us who profess salvation, and I use that word profess, that there is one who not only does not possess salvation, but there may be one here this morning who is willing to betray those who do possess salvation. Our natural inclination and response to that is to kind of start looking around and to say what the disciples did. Who is it? Well, I don't know. It doesn't necessarily mean there is somebody here. But are there traitors today? Are there traitors to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there those who would betray him? Definitely so. When you think of a traitor, you think of Judas. But what he did continues to be imitated today. And has ever since he committed that treasonous act. Years ago, one of the first translators of the English scriptures, William Tyndale. In fact, our King James Bible, a large part of our King James Bible was based upon William Tyndale's translation. William Tyndale had fled England and was in Germany translating the scriptures because of the threat upon his life in England. And there came a guy alongside of him and said, hey, I'll help you out. And this man was so convincing. His name was Henry Phillips. Henry Phillips acted like he was right on board with William Tyndale. Well, they were looking for him in England. They were going to take him, and as soon as they found him, they were going to execute him. What was his crime? Translating the scriptures into the common language. Henry Phillips, unbeknownst to William Tyndale, was one of them. Henry Phillips, down an alley one day, had it prearranged that some men, some thugs, would come and they would apprehend him, and Henry Phillips would turn him over to the authorities. And he was. Henry Phillips, who feigned being a friend of William Tyndale, betrayed him. It was soon after that that William Tyndale was burned at the stake. What was his crime? Translating the scriptures into the English language. A betrayer, a traitor, Henry Phillips. Here, Jesus predicts his betrayal. And he gives us the portrait of a traitor without pointing him out. Why didn't the disciples know who this traitor was? Why didn't they know that it was Judas? Because he was disguised. He was disguised as a friend. By the way, that's what it takes to be a traitor. You've got to befriend the people you're going to betray. He was disguised as a disciple. Not just a friend, but right in the group, right among the 12. And now in verses 26 to 30, he's disguised as a servant. The disciples thought that when Jesus gave the sop to him and said, go and do what you're going to do, do it quickly, that Judas was simply obeying as a servant the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a great guy. This man, Judas, does exactly what Jesus wants him to do. He is a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at verse 26. Here we see that the traitor is profiled by the Lord. In answer to John's question, and by the way, I believe John whispered this to the Lord Jesus. Remember the scene? Remember that the table is here, and Jesus Christ would be on the floor. All of them would be reclining on the floor, on their left arm. John would be in the front. Jesus would be next. Probably Judas right behind the Lord. John, being right here, would lean back his head on his chest and would sing, probably none of the other disciples heard that, but Peter is observing this because Peter is the one who gestures to John over here to ask the Lord, who is it? Jesus says, he it is. And this is probably whispered back to John so that only John, not even Judas who is behind him, knows what he is saying. Jesus is profiling the traitor. And he says, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. The sop is a bit or a morsel of bread. And this could be, folks, a final appeal of the Lord Jesus to Judas the traitor. It is definitely a gesture of love to Judas the traitor. It was common at a feast where the host, whose role here is filled by Jesus, might dip into a common bowl and pull out a particularly tasty bit and pass it to a guest as a mark of honor, a mark of friendship. And so Jesus takes that, tells John, he it is to whom I give the sop, and passes it back to Judas. Judas must now realize that Jesus knows of his plot. Perhaps not even hearing what he told John. But Judas, instead of repenting, what does it say of him? It says in verse 27, instead of repenting, after the sop, Satan entered him. In other words, the traitor is possessed. But that's my third point under his being a servant. Instead of repenting, he is possessed. But the question arises, how did Judas ever get to this point? Now, that's the question that came up to me as I studied this. How does a man ever get to the point where he would do something so treacherous? Did Judas know he was going to betray Jesus from the very start? You ever thought about that? Did he ever know? Did he, as soon as Jesus chose him, did he know, I'm going to betray this man? I don't believe he did. When Jesus chose his disciples, there was no sign of treachery in Judas. Apparently, he was faithful at the beginning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Here we see Jesus choosing his disciples. In Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." So Jesus is bringing the 12 together that they might be with him. And then he's going to give them power. Note what it says in chapter 6 of Mark and verse 12. "And they," who are they? The 12 disciples. "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Let's stop there just a moment. Could Judas preach a good message? I believe Judas might have been a good preacher. There are many people who you can watch on television who are excellent behind the pulpit, good orators, convincing. Judas was preaching that men should repent, something he never had done. It is possible, folks, for a person to claim to be saved, claim to be one of Christ's, even be behind a pulpit, even have a large church ministry or some kind of a large following, and be a false prophet. "And preach that men should repent." And they, who's among the they there? Judas Iscariot, "cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." I stated last week, and I state again this morning, that Judas no doubt was able to cast out devils because God gave him the power to do so. He was no doubt able to heal people because God gave him the power to do so. Why do I believe he was one of the 12 who was doing it? I believe all 12 did it because if he had not done it, the disciples no doubt would have turned to him and said, "What's wrong with you, man? Why can't you heal? Why can't you cast out devils?" I believe Judas was able to do it. It is true that some people possibly can convince others that they are truly believers and be even as Judas Iscariot. Does Judas now know that he's the one who's going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe he does. Because when you get to John chapter 13, he has already conspired and even now sought opportunity to betray him, according to Luke 22 and verse 6. Matthew and Mark, in their parallel passages, seem to tie Judas's decision to betray the Lord Jesus Christ with what? What really brought him to the point where he said, "You know what, I've had it"? Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. This is where going to the different Gospels sheds light, perhaps on another Gospel. You're going to see here that Matthew seems to tie his decision to betray with being offended by Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. What put him over the edge? Read the previous verses. What happened just prior to this? Look at verses 8 and 9. "But when his disciples saw it," when they saw what? That this woman had poured this expensive ointment and anointed Jesus. "When they saw that, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Here's the disciples who are mad because this woman has taken this expensive ointment, and we've preached on that, and wasted it on Jesus. And it says the disciples had indignation, but who was in the lead here? Go to John chapter 12. We've already seen this. Who led in this disagreement? Chapter 12, verses 4 and 6 of John. "Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?'" You can just hear the other disciples, yeah, why? Because here's this pious gas bag. Verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." It's interesting, as you go back to Luke's account, Luke identifies Judas when Jesus chose the 12. Here's what he says: which also was the traitor. If you study that, it literally says this: Judas, who became a traitor. Luke is actually saying that Judas at first was not a traitor. He became one. My question is, how does one become a traitor? Because become involves a process. And according to these two accounts, in fact, you have three accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, you look at these accounts, Judas was offended. He was offended in at least two areas that I can see. Number one, you go back to chapter 12 and verse 5, Judas was offended in the mission of Jesus Christ. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas, folks, was more interested in a social gospel than in a saving gospel. Get that? He was more interested in what he thought his responsibility was in feeding the poor and taking care of the poor, in taking care of people's physical conditions rather than their spiritual. In his opinion, when he says, why wasn't this ointment sold? His opinion was either unappreciated or underappreciated. You know, it's natural to want to be appreciated. It's natural for us when we do something to almost like when you watch the film, like we watched the film last Sunday night, and there's a list of credits at the end. It's natural for us when we do something to want to make sure that people understand that I'm the one who did such and such so that I can get the credit. And Judas Iscariot is underappreciated. And when I don't get the credit for something, I feel like I have not been appreciated. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you ever heard of Benedict Arnold? Yeah. He's known as a traitor. Benedict Arnold began with the Continental Army. He fought bravely. So bravely, in fact, that he was injured. But he became embittered when he didn't receive credit for some things. And while an American general, he sought and obtained command at West Point, the fort at West Point, New York, and plotted to surrender it to the British for $3 million. Why? Because they don't appreciate what I've done. Other men did get the credit for some of the things he had done. Underappreciated. You know, there's people here who do things. Let me just illustrate it by right here at this church, who do things that you don't know anything about, that the average person probably does not know. There are people here who sacrifice much time, much energy, money, who never get the credit. We could spend probably an entire service listing the things that various people and you have done, things that others don't know anything about. People who are here at many hours during the week, people who give money that nobody else knows about, gives of their time, people who pray and others don't know anything about it. They do it not because they want to be known for it. They do it because they want to serve the Lord. But if we get to the place where, you know what, nobody ever gives me credit, nobody appreciates what I'm doing, watch out. Be very careful. So, the first thing that he was offended by Jesus in was mission. Secondly, was money. And this is what is very obvious in John chapter 12 and verse 6. He said this not because he cared for the poor. He was a thief. What is a thief interested in? A thief is interested in money. And this guy especially had the bag. He was the treasurer of the group. He bare what was put therein. He loved money. John calls him a thief and plainly states he was not interested in the poor. He feigned interest in the poor. Folks, those who would betray this nation today feign concern for the poor. It's a lie. They're really interested in the power over the poor that comes with having money to give to the poor. Not their money, but yours. When Judas saw that he could not have the money himself and thus the power, he turned on Jesus. If you believe there are no more traitors like Judas in our world today, you're fooled. People are often offended by fundamental Bible preaching. I mentioned last week the 2020 series where they found some disgruntled women, and they're just willing to spill everything, lies to betray. You say, I would never do such a thing. I was reading in Jim Berg's Changed Into His Image. And in his book on page 37, he made this statement. A traitor lives within each of us. A traitor lives within each of us. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. A traitor lives within each of us. Here we see the traitor is produced. Now let's go back to John chapter 13, and we're going to get to the third point. The traitor is possessed. That's what it says in verse 27. After the sop, Satan entered into him. This traitor is possessed. Here's the sop, the dipped morsel of bread. And it was after Jesus had given it to Judas that the devil entered Judas. But Judas, folks, had opened himself to this by entertaining the thought of betrayal, by conferring with these religious leaders, and by then planning the betrayal. He was ripe to do what he had allowed himself to consider. So that for money, he was willing to turn on his Lord and lie about his Lord being a blasphemer. Judas received the sop, but not the love that was extended to him. Instead of that sop that Jesus passed back to him, instead of that breaking him, it hardened him. Does that remind you of anybody else in the Old Testament? Who at first hardened his own heart and eventually got to the place where God hardened his heart? What we've been looking at on Sunday nights, Pharaoh. Judas' heart had been hardened to the point that he willingly now does what he does. Go look at chapter 13, look at verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So there it records that Satan had already put this evil suggestion in his heart. Judas acted on that temptation. And now Satan puts himself into his heart, not just the suggestion. And Judas, as a willing subject of Satan, is now possessed by Satan. Folks, to be tempted by the devil is one thing. To be possessed by the devil is another. All of us are tempted. But Judas had already plotted. Judas had already planned. He had already accepted money. He knew what he was doing, and he did it deliberately. He had just heard Jesus say, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good if that man had not been born. He had just heard that off the lips of Jesus. But rather than resisting the devil, he entertains false thoughts. Rather than what we read in Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What kind of things do you think upon? Do you think false thoughts? You know, this is how gossip begins. You begin to think about somebody else and you begin to think, man, if they did this, wow, they'll probably do this. And if they do that, they'll probably... Pretty soon you're so far from the truth. You're not thinking about those things that are true. You're thinking way down the line. And pretty soon the one that you had befriended, you are willing to betray. Judas, folks, did not betray Jesus because he was possessed by the devil. He was possessed by the devil because he planned to betray Jesus. A.T. Robertson said, this is the natural outcome of one who plays with the devil. You know what? You can't play with the devil and not get burned. Up to this point, Judas had played with the enemy, almost as if he was experimenting. Now, the enemy will play with him. You can't play with sin. You know what? You can't play with alcohol and say, I'll just take one drink. You can't play with pornography and think, I'm just going to do just once. No. You cannot play with sin. Judas played with it. This man who had one time cast out devils is now possessed by a devil. Unbelievable. The traitor is possessed. Lastly, we see in verses 27 to 30, the traitor is permitted. Jesus permits Judas to do quickly what he has already sold himself to do. And now that Judas leaves the group, Jesus can have the fellowship he so much desired with his true disciples. Have you ever been in a group where somebody comes in and makes the group really uncomfortable? And the conversation is strained, it's stilted. But when that person leaves, all of a sudden, there's freedom. Now, the world will say that's you when you come among them. You know what that's like when a Christian comes among a bunch of wicked people? All of a sudden they have to clean up their speech and so forth. Well, when you leave, they're a lot more comfortable. But it happens with the righteous as well. When the righteous are together and somebody comes in with a foul mouth, somebody who comes in with a foul mind, when that person leaves, when Judas leaves, Jesus is now able to communicate to his disciples. And you'll see this right away in verse 31. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And he goes on. And for the next few chapters, Jesus shares intimately with his disciples. How? Because the traitor is gone. And Jesus is eliminating Judas from further enlightening, just as the following chapters show. And we read in verse 28, no man knew that it was Judas. Judas seems to be serving Jesus when the master he's really serving is money. He is so successful at disguising himself that no one, except for probably John, suspects Judas. The disciples presumed he was serving Jesus by obeying when Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Well, it was customary, I've read, to give alms to the poor on Passover night. He had the bag. He was the treasurer. That's natural. That fits. Jesus is simply telling him to go out and to feed the poor, do something for the poor. Why doesn't Jesus expose Judas to the other disciples? What do you think they might do if they knew? They may try to physically stop him. They may even fight him. After all, Peter in just a few hours is going to cut off somebody's ear in the garden. And it says Judas went immediately out. That's what it says in verse 30. Having received the sop, went immediately out. Question, did he lose his salvation? People will come to this and say, see, someone can be saved, cast out devils, they can heal people, they can preach. Obviously, they were saved. They turned, went back. Obviously, he lost his salvation, right? No. Judas was never saved. Because Jesus made it very plain in John 8:31, if somebody is truly saved, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This passage where it says that he went out immediately reminds me of what John, the apostle, wrote later in his first epistle. When he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now's the proof. Now the true test. Here is a man who does not continue. Continuance is the test of reality. And he does not continue. And it says in verse 30, it was night. For Judas, this darkness was as internal as it was external. Folks, how far a man might go in religion and yet be without Christ is further than we suppose. How deceitful and desperately wicked is the human heart. Judas was a pretender. Judas cannot be trusted. When many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus, it says in chapter 6, Judas, by remaining with Jesus, pretended to be a true disciple. When Mary anointed Jesus, Judas pretended to be concerned for the poor. This very night of the Passover supper, Judas pretended by saying, Lord, is it I? He is a pretender. He's an apostate. And the propensity of every heart is apostasy if not fully committed to Jesus Christ. There are gradual steps in every apostasy. I have read of men. I've mentioned a couple last week. I have read of men who were in evangelism or who were in the pastorate, who were in the pulpit, who years later left it and turned and began to blaspheme the very thing they used to preach. How humbly we ought to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And yet you can even pray that and partake of communion as Judas probably did. I know there's controversy. Some say he left before the supper was served. I believe according to Luke 22:21, he actually partook of the supper that night. You can actually partake. You can say, I'm going to search my heart. Lord, search me. And still, you can give place to the devil. We are to be sober, vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh around, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I am to submit myself therefore to God. I am to resist the devil, and he will flee. But Judas entertained the devil. The next verse there in James 4 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And we also read, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is vitally important that each one of you and I put on the whole armor of God. A traitor in the making. There could be somebody today who, and I'm not trying to get us to look around and look at each other. Search your own heart. Search your own. A traitor in the making. It is vitally important we walk closely with the Lord Jesus. That we have His mission. That we do what He wants. Let's pray. Lord, may we be faithful to You.